In our series on the family, we've talked about many things. But one thing we haven't talked about most directly is what makes the family strong as a unit is a strong marriage. It is an understanding of God's design for man and woman, husband and wife. And as we approach a subject like this, many thoughts are going through your minds. Because I know that there are all kinds of different situations that you have encountered in your life. Marriage, to some, is not a pleasant thought. That is very true. Yet to others, marriage is something in the distant future. Some, marriage is a longing. Some, marriage is in the past. But many, marriage is a present reality. And for each and every one of us, we deal with marriage every day. Whether it's amongst our family and friends, whether it's ourselves, it's a very true reality. Marriage is something that in our day and in our culture has certainly become degraded, less of what God has designed it to be. We as a church ought to be a people who understand what God's definition is of marriage and how He's designed it. Our students in public schools are getting a very different definition. Our media is preaching a very different definition. We ought to be, as the church, those who broadcast forth God's truth, God's true design. There are several passages in the Bible that deal with the marriage relationship. Each of them highlight and bring about a different emphasis. Today we'll concentrate our time in Ephesians chapter 5, which really brings to light the redemptive quality of God's creation and design of marriage. And you'll see that, and maybe you've already seen that, in our reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, specifically deals with the physical expression in marriage, the physical intimacy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is a very helpful passage on handling a marriage where it's a believer and an unbeliever, an unbelieving husband married to a believing wife, or a husband that is not listening to the word of God. And how should the wife live in that situation? And then an exhortation to the husband and how he ought to be living with his wife. Genesis chapter 2 is also a passage that is very often referenced. It is referenced by Jesus Christ and referenced by the Apostle Paul. And we'll see it in our text today in the context of marriage. Now, we've read the text already, and I know that there are many common misconceptions about this passage. But I want to begin by looking at verse 21 and emphasizing for us the importance of this, of what our foundation and posture ought to be as we approach this subject of marriage. What is the platform, shall I say, of marriage? The platform for marriage is a mutual submission to God. A mutual submission to God. And that should be enriching to us because as you've read through the text already with us, there's some challenging things in this text. Some things that can be hard to swallow, hard to practice in life. But this text begins with this mutual submission. Notice what it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A mutual submission to God. Now, of course, this was written to professing believers. Most likely to folks where the husband and the wife both know the Lord. Now, where that is not true, there is certainly not a unity in these matters. So things will be different. It will be much more challenging for a Christian to live with a non-Christian. But again, like 1 Peter chapter 3 helps to deal with that. But what God's Word is doing here in this passage is laying out for the church, for God's followers, for Christians, the model for a Christian marriage. And it begins with this mutual submission to God. I don't have to really explain why that is important, because if you know your husband, wife, if you know your husband is submitting himself to the Lord and has a reverence and a fear of God, what does that do in your heart? It gives you an overwhelming confidence in him as a person, but also in God. For you know God is at work in your man. And husband, what does it do for you to know that your wife is walking in submission to God? It's an overwhelming confidence builder in your life. It's knowing that when you come together after a day of work, that you're still on the same page. Because it is God that brings you together. It is that unity, that fear of God, it's that worship. Much like we come together today, and every Sunday, we come together with this in mind, we're coming to worship God. It's not like the first Sunday of the month we worship God, and then the second Sunday we worship somebody else. No, it's pretty clear, isn't it? We worship God. Jesus Christ is our Savior, Him and Him alone. So the platform for a Christian marriage is a mutual submission to God. Verses 22 through 24, we see the posture of a marriage, of a Christian marriage, the roles. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In that context there, you see two concepts. Submission and headship. Submission and headship. Often as I approach this subject, I approach it with fear and trepidation. But you know what I'm learning? And I'm learning just like you, okay? So I'm learning as I minister that when it comes to the truths of the Word of God, presenting them as they're given, it's nothing to be afraid of. And what you think of the Word of God, you deal with God about. And you may not like me, but that's okay. What matters is this, the Word of God. And so this is why when I preach, it is my duty to make sure the message comes from the Word of God. and not from my mind through the Word of God. There's a difference. You read it. It's there. Submission. Submission, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you have to wrestle with that? Yes, you have to wrestle with that. What is submission? Well, submission is you're willingly placing yourself under the authority of your man, of your husband. You are choosing to walk in step with him. It was used for as a military term when soldiers would be marching together. They would be marching in step, and another soldier come along, you march in step. That's a submission because you're in step with this squadron. You see, the posture for marriage is this submission and headship, because as God designed it, you've got to have structure. Because where there is no structure, things just fall apart. I mean, you've tried to build, have you ever tried to build something? Probably you haven't, but if you try to build something without a proper structure, and it just falls apart. My boys love Legos. And one of the things I try to teach my boys, even in the play of Legos, is the importance of a strong foundation and the importance of interlocking the bricks. Because you provide a strong structure, so as you build, if you interlock your bricks, it will be much stronger, right, boys? Than if you just build in straight lines. Because we've seen what happens because things just fall apart. But if you tie the bricks together, they hold. And so it is important that we have a structure in your life. So where are you getting your structure for your marriage? Where are you? Because if it's going to work, you've got to have some sort of structure. Now, you're going to be preached all kinds of different things about how your marriage ought to be structured. But I want to ask you the question, what works? What works? And by that, what lasts? What is enduring through the hard times and through the fire and through the pressure? What is it, mom or dad, you're going to say to your daughter and your son when they get of age and begin the pursuit of a spouse? How are you going to steer them? What direction are you going to steer them for a structure in marriage? The posture. Understanding God and His Word and these roles of submission and headship. Now, as we go down through this, I had mentioned earlier, this is the redemptive aspect of marriage. And I say that because Paul beautifully interweaves into this description of Christian marriage the beauty of the relationship of Christ with His church. Now, we as the church are in the submissive role. And doesn't that go so well with the idea of being mutual submission? But we are in submission to our authority, to our head, who is Jesus. Jesus Christ. And so we all are practicing here together what it means to submit. What it means to walk in step with our head, our God, our Lord and Savior. You see in the text what it emphasizes about this. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is what? He is the Savior of the body." And so we as a church, understanding that we are in the submissive role, is not something that we sorrow over, but something we celebrate because He has saved us. And in His saving of us, we get the privilege of submitting to His headship, of being under His authority. Whose authority would you want to be under? Who else? Oh, I know that there may be other attractive options that are out there, but again, I ask you the question, who lasts? Who is enduring? Who's got the experience to teach us what is right? In fact, whose idea was marriage anyway? He's the Savior of the body. Now, if you've got submission and you've got headship, husbands, you are in this position of head. If you've been married for any length of time, that puts within you a certain amount of fear, doesn't it? A certain amount of, wow. Sometimes, you know, for those that, you know, have never seen marriage or never approached marriage yourself, that idea of headship, sometimes you can get a big head about it. You can go walking in and you can say, hey, I've got the authority, baby, listen to me. You can try that, see how it works. I'll see you next week. Listen, the very curse of sin from Genesis chapter 3, very curse of sin upon the woman tells us there's going to be a tension and a struggle there. That very curse of sin upon the woman, your desire is going to be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's there. It's present. So now, this can be a pulling and a tugging sort of relationship, and that's the way it is when there is not an understanding of God's structure of a mutual submission, but also of roles. When you don't have God's understanding of roles, it's going to be a constant pulling and tugging back and forth, resulting in great frustration and often a collapse. But in a Christian marriage, there is still the pulling and the tugging and the tension. Amen? You guys don't experience that? Sometimes? No? Lauren, you got it down. Man. All right. Well, there's still this pulling and tugging and tension in your Christian marriage. But you, listen, you know what to do about it. You know what the solution is. Am I submitted to God? Am I living in my proper role? Submission and headship. So we have the platform for marriage, mutual submission to God. If you want to learn it this way, you could say it's the rock. Then you have the posture in marriage, submission and headship, or the roles. Thirdly, practice in marriage. This is the relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, verse 25 there, it says, love, husbands, love your wives. That is the command to the husbands. The command to the wives is, wives, submit to your husbands. For husbands, the command is, love your wives. Now, as we go through this, I don't want you to miss the redemptive aspect of it. Because with this, he says, husbands, love your wives, and he brings in this comparison, even as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love you? You know, church, we are to be a people who are excited about what God has done in our lives and what he's going to do. And I want to ask you this question. How has Christ loved you? Do you know? Church, do you know? How has Christ loved you? I'm listening. I want to hear it. He gave himself. He died for you. I don't know that there's anybody in here. I don't know you. Maybe there has. Maybe you've had an experience in your life where you've had somebody die for you. It doesn't happen all that often. Those that were in the military or are in the military experience this from time to time, sadly, where their comrades dive in front of a bullet or on a grenade to give themselves for their comrades. What kind of message does that communicate? What does that bring upon the heart of the one that is left there to pick up the pieces of what should have been him? Or her. Our lives should have been shambles and pieces, but yet here we sit as saved individuals who are indwelt with the very Spirit of God and have the promise of heaven and a future in glory. And this is because Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and gave himself for us. As Paul speaks of this relationship and he's saying, husband, you are to love your wives, he draws our attention to listen. This is how Christ has loved the church. He gave his all. He gave himself for her. And what does that mean? Yes, he died on the cross, but that dying on the cross brought about these wonderful truths. Sanctification. That you might be sanctified. He, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, what Jesus Christ did was he paid that penalty of death and he rose again, which opens the door for people to come to faith and walk with God. Because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And so when Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, his Spirit comes and lives within us, and his Spirit is constantly at work in our lives in this process called sanctification, in this process of a cleansing. You see, at the cross, Christ secured our forgiveness of our sin and our eternal redemption. And so, yes, we are set apart for him. But as we walk on this earth, there is a process of purifying that God is doing in our lives. This is our relationship with God. It is real. And dear church, do you understand how God is sanctifying and cleansing you today? Are you experiencing that in your life? Are you sinning less? I'm not saying, are you sinless? I'm saying, are you sinning less? Are you still doing the same things you used to do? Are you still struggling in those same areas? Or are you seeing a sanctifying and purifying work in your life? This is the evidence of God at work in you. This is the glorious truth in relationship with God. This goes deep into what in the description of an intimate relationship that we have with God, and yet it's in the context of a Christian marriage. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan, and that plan is that there's coming a day when the church is presented as his bride. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ will accept nothing less than a pure and spotless bride of Christ. And this is the church. And right now, he is at work in the purifying process through his Spirit of making us his beautiful bride, because it says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This relationship with Christ is holy. And so verse 28 brings us back into the context of Christian marriage. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, this relationship Christ has with the church is he cares deeply about us because we're his body. We are his body. You see, Jesus Christ is not on this earth right now in his physical form. We are his physical form today. We are his hands and his feet. We are the expression of Jesus Christ to this world. And Jesus Christ cares deeply about his body. And he cares for us tenderly and nourishes and cherishes us. And so ought men, it says, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. You know that, men. You cut yourself. What do? You take care of it. You hold it close to you. You stop that bleeding. You clean the wound. And you make sure that it's going to be okay before you continue on. If you're tired and you're worn out, you go and you take a rest and you sleep and you refresh yourself. When you're thirsty, you drink the water. You drink the water so that you are refreshed and able to continue on. You see, we need to love our wives as our own bodies. And this is such a poignant expression. This relationship is intimate in that it involves a nourishing and a cherishing. Verse 29 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but rather he nourishes," in other words, he feeds it, and he cherishes it, he keeps it warm. He shows it a proper affection, even as the Lord, the church. Are you experiencing the nourishing and cherishing work of Christ in your life, church? Is he feeding you? Are you experiencing this, the arm of Christ around you today? I mean, we as a church help to display that to one another. That's how he works. Husbands, are you nourishing and cherishing your wife? Does she understand that you care about her needs and that she is well nourished? And I'm not just talking about making sure food is on the table, but that she is well cared for in all aspects, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Are you making sure of that? What would your wife say? Topic around the dinner table today? Cherishing. I love seeing you hold hands. I saw a couple today. They came into church here. They came into this building. They sat down and they kissed one another right in this building. They're looking at each other right now. They know. I saw them. Amen. Amen. I make a point. I try to when I see you holding hands. Good job. Good job. Your arm around her. Good job. You are expressing that cherishing. You're expressing, I care for you, an affection. It is beautiful. You see, the relationship with the church and Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. It's a living thing. It's a breathing thing. A reality that is being worked in us through His Spirit. This ought to be true in our marriages. So, well, finally, we have this perspective of marriage. This would be the reality. Two becoming one. Two becoming one. Looking at your Bibles there, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Two becoming one. As marriage is presented in our culture today, it is presented as a convenience. Well, increasingly it's becoming inconvenient, I guess, many choosing not to do it, but some choose it for convenience. And this is a convenient thing that you have, but yet you're still two people. But you've got this thing called marriage that holds you together, and if when it becomes inconvenient, it's thrown away. Listen, as we speak of Christian marriage, we've got to get beyond this idea of marriage just being this convenient, nice little thing, to having a biblical understanding that when marriage, when a man and a woman come together, it is two becoming one. This is not my idea. This is God's word. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I mean, this is God's mind on marriage from the very beginning. Two becoming one. Now, there are all kinds of practical ways you can work this into your marriage. And my encouragement is that you do that as much as you can, taking this idea of, hey, we're two individuals, and making one. So in other words, as you operate together, it's not his and hers, but it's ours. It's ours. If you practice this in your marriage, it is a constant reminder that we're together in this, not for convenience, but because we are committed to one another in a covenant relationship that God has designed and put together. And so we've got to work together. When you don't practice this, and you've got his and you got hers, you shouldn't be surprised if you've got difficulty, because he's going to want to do this thing and she's going to want to do this thing, and they have the means to be able to do it. And so what does this do? It does not push towards a union, but it pushes towards independence. And this is not what God has designed. It's rather two becoming one. It's the two in union. Now, this is most evidently, most clearly expressed in the physical way through physical intimacy. And don't you love how God designed it? That very physical union is the illustration of what ought to be happening spiritually and mentally and emotionally. As you come together, man and wife, physically, and becoming one flesh. That's the way the Bible describes a sexual union. One flesh. And as you are coming together, you create that incredible union to the point that even the Apostle Paul says, don't become members with a harlot, a prostitute. You're becoming one, that one fleshness even with them. This is why virginity, this is why abstinence, this is why these things are Christian ideals, ideas that come from God. That's why sex is to be reserved for marriage. Because there is that exclusive aspect to becoming one. Paul sums it up in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Yeah, church, we need to get this right. And if you struggle with this, spend time with the Lord asking how He has loved you. Understanding that you are in submission to His headship. Glory in the reality of His saving work. He died for you. He gave Himself for you. And not that only, but He is sanctifying and cleansing you so that one day He may present you as a pure and spotless bride. How is that possible? It is because of Christ at work in you. He's begun a good work, and He will complete it. What a glorious truth. Husband and wives, what kind of work is God doing in your marriage and in your life? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Yes. That is God's way. And it works. Because it's His design. I trust you see great blessing. And I trust that you will find great joy in obeying the Lord in these things. Lord, thank you for our time. I acknowledge, God, that this message is for all of us. And I thank you for it. Encourage your people as they go from this place. And may you do a mighty, mighty work in our hearts. And not just marriages, Lord, but in our hearts spiritually as we consider what you've done for us. Oh, thank you for the redemptive aspect that we looked at today, because that lifts our gaze into you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Oh, God, thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't do this all the time, but I'd like to today give you an opportunity. You're here today and you've heard the gospel. In the context of Christian marriage, Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. And He gave Himself. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, and then on the third day, He rose again. You see, this happened so that we might have Christ's righteousness and therefore be presented before the Lord as faultless because of Christ's shed blood on our behalf. Oh, dear ones, today, you may be here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've not understood it. Maybe you've not heard the message. But here today, you are hearing this glorious message of salvation, how Christ can take you from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. I want to tell you right up front, Christianity is not a cakewalk. It is not easy. It's not all prosperity and health. You see, Christianity has challenges. The Bible tells us those that will live godly will suffer persecution. So I am telling you today, don't come to Christianity for an easy time. But you come to Christianity. You come to Christ for salvation from your sins. from salvation from your sins, forgiveness, and the opportunity to live with Him forever. Is there any here today? What I'm asking of you, I'm just asking you to raise your hand and look at me, because I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to know God is at work in your heart, and I'm going to connect with you privately so we can talk further about what this means. Is there anyone here today? You're here to say, like, Pastor, I'd like to talk more about this. Any? Lord Jesus, continue your work, because I know you are. Amen.